And I think that's something that all of us can resonate with, is this fear of rejection. I mean, as humans, we hate to be rejected in any form, whether it's on the school playground, whether it's trying to go on a date or proposing marriage. Maybe it's a job that you're trying to get. Maybe it's a family member who is being hurtful. Rejection, wherever it comes from, hurts. And it's interesting because the media has made a sport of it. Some of the television shows, I think they call them reality shows, I don't think there's any reality in them at all, make a sport of rejection when, you know, you get to vote who gets kicked off an island or who doesn't get to go on a date, you know, and you get booted out. And it's just a show for rejection. Seems like it's okay as long as it's, you know, rejection is happening from the comfort of our homes to somebody else. We're going to take a look this morning at an uncommon character in the Bible who I believe felt rejection on a daily basis. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to look at the story of Jacob and Leah. And just a little background for you, Jacob, who is this guy named Jacob? Jacob, as you know, was a deceiver. When his father was old and nearly blind, Jacob impersonated his twin brother Esau and was able to get a blessing from his father, a blessing that gave him the birthright. And you probably know the story that Esau, of course, did not take this very well. And so Jacob is afraid for his life, and he hits the road. He runs away, and he goes to his older, he runs away from his older brother, and he runs to his uncle Laban in another town. Genesis chapter 29, beginning at verse 16. And it says, "Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful." Now what this text is basically trying to say in a polite way is that Leah was not the prettiest girl in the neighborhood. It's probably likely that Leah, her whole life, didn't measure up to her younger sister, Rachel. Or to put it more bluntly, Rachel was the beautiful one. Leah, well, she was the ugly one. She just didn't have what her sister did. Rachel was always the one that was in demand. Rachel was probably the one that had lots of friends. Leah, it was a different story. So it didn't come as much of a surprise to Leah where verse 18 reports that Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter Rachel." And work he did. The Bible says that Jacob worked 7 years. The years went by like days. I could imagine for Jacob, you know, he's thinking it'll soon be worth it all. 7 years of working for my uncle and pretty soon I'll be able to have Rachel as my wife. And so the day finally comes and Jacob goes to Laban and says, "All right, I've kept my end of the bargain. I've worked for you for 7 years, and now it's time for you to give me my wife, your daughter." Verse 22. "So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Which is kind of ironic, coming from the deceiver. Why did you deceive me? Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the youngest daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban then gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. What a story! It's incredible. I mean, could you imagine how horrible this would have been for Leah? She goes to bed knowing full well that her new husband thinks that she is her sister. And in the morning, the whole truth will be exposed. And sure enough, when morning comes, Leah can hear her husband arguing with her father about the deception that has occurred. And Jacob saying, I didn't do this, these 7 years of work for Leah. I could only imagine the rejection that Leah must have felt. I could imagine she felt rather worthless, unwanted, and rejected. And not only that, but it gets worse. Jacob still wants Rachel, and now he is willing to work another 7 years for Rachel. Imagine that. For 7 years, Leah is going to be living as his wife, Jacob's wife, but his heart is for somebody else. That'd be pretty brutal. It doesn't matter that Leah is intelligent. It doesn't matter that she's capable. It doesn't matter that she would be a faithful wife to him all the years of his life of his life and her life. He's married her by deception. He never really wanted her. And now he's thinking about somebody else all these years that he's living with her. His mind and his heart is for somebody else. How frustrating it must have been. And the most frustrating thing is that she's being judged on something that she had no control over. And the ironic part is, Leah, she kept trying to please her husband. Verse 32, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now." Can you imagine that? Finally gives birth to a son. Rachel couldn't have any children at that time. And he said, "Now my husband's going to love me." Thinking that bearing him a son would make him love her. But it goes on. Verse 33. I'm flipping pages so much, I'm getting to the wrong chapter here. Verse 33, she conceived again. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." So she named him Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah, and then she stopped having children. No matter what Leah did, She wasn't winning the love of her husband. And she kept thinking, well, if I have another son, then he'll love me. Then he'll want me. Then he'll this or then he'll that. And no matter what she did, no matter what other qualities she might have had, none of that mattered. And the sad reality is that there are people that no matter what you do, it won't help. It won't help. They will still reject you. It's a very sad story. And we don't hear much more about Leah. Just this cycle of trying to please Jacob, facing rejection, giving him more children, being turned down at every turn. In the end, nothing she could do would relieve the rejection that she experienced. And then if you go down to chapter 35, verse 23, there's one last word about Leah. And that is a report in a genealogy that talks about her sons, Reuben the firstborn, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And the significance there is in the mention of Judah, because it was out of the tribe of Judah that David was born later on, and out of the line of David later on came Jesus. And so even though all of her life she was a person being rejected, tried to get her husband's love, never came, as far as we know. There's no indication that it did, at least. But out of all that, and she never even knew this. I mean, it happened after her time. But out of all that came the line of Judah, through which came David, and eventually came Jesus. But that was a comfort she would never know in her lifetime. Rejection is never easy, whether it's because of your appearance, as in the case of Leah, or if it's because of your capabilities or limitations, or for whatever other reason. We are human, and rejection hurts. It does. It just does. But there's a way, I believe, to lessen the pain. And that is to put our focus on the Lord. And that might sound like a very simple answer, but sometimes the truth comes in very simple forms. In the end, we need to understand whose opinion really matters. In the end, we need to understand what really counts. Is it man's opinion that counts, or is it God's? Now, I know we all need a measure of man's approval. That's part of our being human. We all need the occasional pat on the back or the word of encouragement or you know, whatever else. But man's opinion is flawed. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man bases judgment on things that are flimsy and not valid, whereas God looks at the heart. Man's opinion is based often on selfish motive. If you treat me well, if you do this, then I will, pat you on the back and say you're doing a good job and all that kind of stuff. We often hold acceptance as a tool to try to manipulate behavior. That's man's opinion. That's the way man works. We try so hard to win the favor of man. We try so hard to look a certain way. We try to win people's favor. We try to do everything just right. But no matter what you do, sometimes it will be never enough for those who are critical. But in the end, what they think doesn't really matter. What's most important is what does God have to say? It doesn't matter if you are beautiful by the world standards or not, because in God's eyes, you are loved and lovely. It's great if your husband or wife loves you, or if your children and parents love you. It's great that your employer appreciates you. We need that. But above all that, the greatest love we experience is the love from the God of the universe, who loves you so much, he came to show you his love by dying on the cross for you. And he would have done it if you were the last person on earth. 1 John 4:9 reminds us, this is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The best part is, we don't need to try to impress God. Not that we could, if we tried. And yet we go through extraordinary lengths trying to impress the people around us so that we gain their acceptance. One person said it this way: if tomorrow morning every woman in America woke up and looked in the mirror and liked what she saw, our entire economy would collapse. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but there's a lot of truth in that. So much of our world is based on how we look, how we could be appealing to someone. Some people will work like crazy, thinking that if I could only strike it rich, then I will get the acceptance of people in my life. Some people will focus on their body. If I can only develop a perfect figure, then everyone will love me. Others, in the desperate effort to gain acceptance instead of rejection, will take up drugs or alcohol in order to fit in with their peers. Some will get into relationships that they know are going nowhere good. But it looks like they're being accepted, at least for a time. We do anything for acceptance. But all of that is not necessary. The one whose opinion matters the most already loves you the way you are. And his love is what we need to experience. Jesus encountered a woman who was like this. Back in John chapter 4, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he took a cut through Samaria. And being hot and sunny and a long day, he decided to stop and take a rest. And he stopped at a well. And as he sat there by the well, there came a woman who was coming to draw water. And so Jesus struck up a conversation with this woman. And he amazed her by telling her all about herself. And he said that Jesus told her that she had been married 5 times, and now she was living with a man who wasn't even her husband. And the conversation went on, and Jesus said, "You see, you have tried all these different things to satisfy you. You have tried relationships and marriage 5 times. You're living with a man right now who isn't even your husband. And none of it is satisfying, and none of it ever will satisfy you. in the long run, because what she needed was Jesus. We need to understand whose opinion really matters most. Jesus knew rejection. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. John chapter 1, verse 11 says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus knew rejection. Jesus knew the pain of rejection. It was real. But he also knew the love of his heavenly Father. And so many people wander through this life facing rejection every day, never realizing that they are also rejecting the only one who can truly satisfy. And that, of course, is Jesus. And so I would suggest that the best and only lasting help, solution to rejection, is a profound understanding that Jesus loves you more than you can possibly even imagine. Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 38, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right there is the solution to dealing with the pain of rejection. The pain of rejection is real. I'm not saying it's not real. It's real. It hurts. But there's also a focus that we can turn upon Jesus. I am convinced that none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So I want to encourage you this morning, no matter where you are in your life or whatever is happening in your life, Jesus is the only one who can fill the void that is in our lives. It's not friends. It's not money. It's not a perfect body. It's not a certain look. It's Jesus. And if we don't have that, then everything else is going to fade away. It's going to leave us dissatisfied and hurt and alone. Jesus is the one that can satisfy us. And so the ball is really in your court. The question becomes, what will you do with Jesus? Will you receive him or will you reject him? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. It goes on to say, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, I cannot imagine a title in the world more profound, more meaningful, more encouraging than knowing that I'm a child of God, a child of the King. What this world has to say, yes, it will hurt. But beyond that, there is a God who loves you so profoundly, who thinks the world of you so much, that he sent his son Jesus to die for our sins, for your sins, so that we could be in a relationship with him. Yet to all who received him, and that's us. That the ball is in our court. to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And friends, that is what we need. That is what we need above anything else. And we can only find that in Christ. I want to encourage you. If you are struggling in some area of rejection, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in a workplace, whether it's a parent or child or sibling or maybe a neighbor or whatever else, those are real and they need to be dealt with in due course. But what we need first and foremost and above all is to have that relationship with the Lord. And I want to encourage you to build on that, to seek him, to come to him, to pray to him, to receive him. Let him in your life. Let him be your Lord and build on that. And you will see the difference that Christ will make. The woman at the well, she was empty. Only Christ can fill us and satisfy us and give us life to the full. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come to you this morning. And Lord, I just want to thank you for your great love for us. Who are we? Who are we to even claim your love? And yet you gave so freely for us. And I pray this morning, Lord God, that if there is anyone here who has been feeling the weight of rejection, I pray, Father God, that you would just help us today to just turn our eyes off of our own situation and look to you and look at your love for us. And Lord, I pray that by your strength and grace that you would just help us and strengthen us and walk with us, Lord God. We give ourselves to you. We don't want to reject you. We want to receive you. And Lord, by doing so, become children of God, for that is what we are. We thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.